Hey, good morning. Hey, welcome to Cornerstone Live again. My name is Nate, and I just want to say something right now. Can I just say, I think moms are probably the hardest working and least appreciated people on the planet. So on this Mother's Day, I just want to wish all moms a happy Mother's Day, and I would like to say I have a pretty fantastic mom. Can I get a PowerPoint up there, Jake? I would like to, is it up there already? Okay, here we go. I would just like to say a shout out to my mom. I think she's watching right now, unless she got interrupted. We had a brief interruption. Apologize for that. But mom is a very special mom, and I like her a lot. So I worked really, really hard to put together this artwork for her. And mom, I just want to say, happy Mother's Day. I love my mom. So if you want to freeze the frame there, you can keep that forever. But Mother's Day is great, and my mom loves me a lot, I know that. And I compare myself sometimes to other people online right now, and John Krasinski, he's got way more than I do. He's got this dancing figurine and stuff, but you know what? My mom doesn't love John Krasinski, she loves me. So, love you, Mom, and I told her I was gonna embarrass her today, so she's probably turning red. Hey, Mother's Day is not the same this year as most years. I can't even give my mom a hug today. And life's been harder for moms, especially young moms, the last couple months. So we're gonna play a video right now just to honor our hardworking, ever-loving moms. Well, moms are working especially hard right now, so we just wanna stop and say thank you for that. And if you're a young mom needing some quarantine right now from overexposure to your kids, I pray that you'll get one today. And I pray that God will give you strength for tomorrow, because the life of a mom is hard work. So I just want to do something right now. If you happen to be, is my clicker working? Okay. If you happen to be in the same room with your mom right now, maybe you still live at home. If you're in the same room with your mom, would you just give her a huge hug right now and tell her, thank you for all you do for me? Will you do that? Go ahead and do that. And I know Ethan and Joanna, you should be in the same room. So go ahead and get up, give your mom a big hug right now. Everybody else, if you're in the room with your mom, give her a hug. If you're not with your mom right now, and you're old enough to have your own cell phone, would you send her a text to say, I love you, Mom? And if your mom's no longer with us, maybe you just want to send a prayer up to heaven saying, thank you, God, for my mom. So go ahead and do that right now. I'm going to give you a second, and I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to text my mom. I already did, but I'm going to do it again. If you know my mom, you know she's pretty special. All right. Well, thanks for doing that. And we want to recognize those who are not moms as well, because at Cornerstone we have quite a few young ladies who mother really well, who don't even have their own kids. They mother some of my kids and some of the other kids at Cornerstone. So thank you also. One of them's here in the studio. That's Shannon. She's here, and she mothers our children so well. And so we love everyone who loves to mother. Appreciate that. So I just want to pray and pray a blessing for moms. God, I thank you so much for our moms and the difference that they have made, the way that they love and the way that they bless us, the way that they serve. And I pray that you'll just bless them, and that that we would be a blessing to them today. It's just a day to remember again how much they do for us. And sometimes we try to serve them and we realize how much they do for us. So God, let that be a realization for us today as well, and a good reminder of how hard they work, that we would appreciate them better. And so give them a great day today. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we have, and I pray that we'll be able to appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. So find a way to help your mom know she's appreciated today. That's your number one assignment for today. And so moving into what we're going to talk about today, I do want to thank all of you who shared last Sunday's live stream to your own Facebook page. We had double the number of shares last week, and as a result, we had 100 additional views. So more people saw the live stream, and as you know, Cornerstone is all about leading people to Jesus and fully following him together. So sharing the live stream is just a small way that you can do that. So thank you, those of you who did. Today, we're beginning a brand new series. This series is called Jesus, Our Cornerstone. And I don't know about you, but I've had enough of thinking about and talking about COVID-19. I am ready to think about something else for a while. And I think probably you are too. So how about we turn our focus to Jesus for a while? If you have a Bible, go grab it. Find the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament. We're going to start into this book today. And last week, we introduced this series with the story of Peter walking on water. And today, we're going to grapple with the true identity of Jesus. This is where we're going to be today. Grappling with the true identity of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it's all about Jesus. And what we find in this first chapter of Hebrews, if it hasn't already, it really could change everything for you. So stay with us and open up a Bible if you've got one. Hebrews chapter 1. Here's the very first words of Hebrews 1. Let me get my Bible out. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says this: "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And we're going to kind of go slowly through these first few verses today because I want them to soak in. What is being said right here? God, in the past, he spoke through the prophets. And now he's spoken through his Son. God has spoken to us. And what we do with that will have eternal consequences, whether we want it to or not. This is the reality. God has spoken to us. And whether we listen or whether we don't, it doesn't change the fact that he's spoken to us. And it's a little bit like, I was going to bring one with me, but I left it at home. It's a little bit like those masks that we have to wear anywhere we go right now. These mask laws are in force. Whether you heard about it or not, whether you like it or not, most stores are not going to let you in without a mask. Last week, I was taking my son Ethan fishing, and we had to stop at Turkey Hill for some live bait. And on the way there, Ethan remembered. He said, "Dad, did you bring your mask?" And I had not brought my mask. I forgot it. We had to turn around, go back to the house, got my mask, went back to Turkey Hill, went in the store, and they no longer sell live bait. So I couldn't get what I wanted, but at least I could get in the store to find out. We caught fish anyway, by the way, so happy ending. But it doesn't really matter whether I accept the governor's mandate about wearing the mask. It's just the way it is right now. And I might be tired of it. I might not like it, but it doesn't change reality. And I think the same is true here. What if these first two verses of Hebrews are true? What if God really did speak to us by his Son? You think that message would be more or less important than a mandate from the governor about COVID-19? That, my friends, is a dumb question. If the message of Hebrews is true, what God has spoken to us through Jesus has got to be at least a million times more important than anything some tiny little governor in a tiny little state, in a tiny little country, on a teeny tiny planet, in a little tiny solar system, in a tiny galaxy, which is part of our massive, massive, massive universe. This has got to be far more important. Jesus has spoken. God has spoken by his Son. So, so important. And the universe, you think about how big the universe is. The universe itself is tiny compared to God. So what makes this message so much more important is the source. Where is it coming from and what is at stake? We are looking at a message from God. So please don't allow yourself to yawn about that. In the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1, the author is going to describe the identity of Jesus and his relationship with the God of the universe. This is not just a few introductory comments to gloss over and then finally get to the good stuff. This is not just introduction. This is the good stuff. So I believe grappling with these four verses could be some of the best stuff you've thought about all week. It's certainly the best stuff I've thought about all week. So just look at these verses. Open your Bible and look at them. He's telling us who Jesus really is. And now here's why that's important. Because the true identity of Jesus determines how seriously I should take his message. So who is Jesus really? And I know a lot of you who are watching, you are true followers of Jesus. You already get this. You already believe Jesus is the Son of God. But listen, even if you're there, every one of us has room to more deeply comprehend what this means and how significant it is. I hope that you will walk away from this time in awe of God. Whether you're already a believer or still sorting out what you believe about Jesus, allow yourself to grapple with the identity of Jesus through this short paragraph, because this really matters. So here's what I want to do. Rather than just feeding you my thoughts that I've been thinking about all week about this passage, I want to give you a chance to process yourself for a minute first. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the first four verses of Hebrews 1, first four verses, and then you follow along in your Bible or up on the screen. I've got it up on the screen for you too. And I'm asking you to look for two different things. As I read these verses, look for two things. Here they are. Number one, how does the author describe the identity of God's Son? And we know God's Son is Jesus. That's very obvious in the book of Hebrews. We will see it clearly. How does the author describe the identity of God's Son? And two, what is the relationship between God and Jesus in these descriptions? Those are your two questions. Look for answers. And if you're watching and you're able to leave comments, to post comments, I want to invite you to answer one or both of those questions in the comments, and I will read those answers. So look for this as I read. Two questions. See what you see. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So what do you see? In answer to those two questions, what do you see? How does the author describe the identity of God's Son? What is the relationship between God and Jesus in these descriptions? Take a minute. I'm going to pause for a minute and let you think and let you process. Type your comments in. If you see some answers, you could be typing straight scripture. That's okay. Like, it's right here. What do you see? Shannon says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And the rest of these I'll leave anonymous. I won't say who said, but since Shannon's here, I can identify her. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. What a relationship between God and Jesus. What else do you see? How does the author describe the identity of God's Son? Look at these verses. Jesus is the heir of God. God's heir. Can you imagine? That's what one person says, who will remain anonymous this time. You're welcome. What else do you see? The heir of all things. The radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The same as God the Father. Jesus sustains everything that is. Good answers. Good answers. I just want to walk through these verses with you, verse by verse. Look at these phrases one at a time. How does it start in verse 2? It says, God has spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus is the conduit of God's message to us. That in itself can just put you in awe for some human who was born here on this earth to be the conduit of God's message. What else does he say? Whom he appointed heir of all things. God appointed, he named Jesus the heir of all things. All things. Think about that. That is so significant. I looked up the list of the top wealthiest people in all the world. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg. These are some of the guys. The guy who's in charge of all of Amazon, the CEO, owner of Amazon. These guys are so wealthy, but guess what? See you guys, because Jesus was appointed heir of all your stuff. He's heir of all things, every property, every business, every dollar in every bank account, every country, every ocean, every planet, every star, everything that exists, Jesus is the heir. Wow. And this makes sense because of the next thing that's said, through whom He made the universe. Jesus was part of creating the universe. This is the relationship of God and Jesus. God used Jesus, Son of God, to make the universe. The art belongs to the artist. He's the owner of it, so he's the heir of it all. So think about this. God is saying, it's saying God made the universe through this man who was born around the year zero. And a man made the universe. He's not just a man, right? Clearly, you've got to admit, these claims are pretty radical, pretty crazy claims. And so all of this that we've said so far only takes up a single verse. You can say it in a breath, but it says so much. Listen to this. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom... One breath. I'm going to do this in one breath, okay? God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. He just made these sweeping claims. You can say it in a breath, but it says so much. Verse 3 continues on. Verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And some of you picked up on this. Some of you answered this one. The radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of his being. The radiance, the brightness. I got to catch the sunrise this morning, and it is so bright. Imagine the radiance of God who made the sun. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of his being. Can we just slow down and try to take this in? These are the claims being made about Jesus. There are a lot of things that reflect God's glory somehow, partially. Psalm 19:1 says it this way, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. You look up at the stars on a bright, crisp night, look at the expanse of the blue sky on a sunny day, it is declaring God's glory. But it's not the exact representation of God. It's pointing to and giving honor to God. Genesis 1:26 says this. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. You and I have been made in the image of God. We reflect God. We are a representation of God. But he is the exact representation of God's being. This is some heavy stuff to consider. And he keeps going. He keeps going. Verse 3, there's more. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sustaining all things. So not only was Jesus the instrument of creation, now the author of this book claims Jesus is also sustaining all things, holding it all together, present tense, doing it now. Scientists are still trying to figure out how the universe is held together. Well, God says it right here. It's in Jesus. Is that some archaic thing that's out of date and science has passed it? Scientists can't figure it out. Jesus is holding it together. These are wildly radical claims, people. This is crazy what's being said. The only way these claims could possibly be true is if Jesus Christ himself is God in human flesh. It's the only way. So I want to ask you, do you believe that's true? Do you believe Jesus truly is God in human flesh? And if so, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Just because the Bible claims something does not mean it's true. I could post a video on YouTube saying just about anything I want. That doesn't mean it's true. I could say, hey, I found the fountain of youth. And if you buy my special water, you will never grow old. That doesn't mean it's true. So how do we know what's said in Hebrews is not simply the wild claims of radical Jesus junkies from many months, many moons ago? These are some intense claims, and I want you to think about these claims. And I understand some of you watching are probably having trouble swallowing all this. So you're like, no way. It's okay. This is a lot to swallow. Take your time. How could one man who walked the earth centuries ago possibly be all of these things? Oh, maybe Christ followers exaggerated the truth just a bit over the years. Are we looking at a tall tale about Jesus? Plenty of skeptics out there would say, yes, absolutely. Well, I do not believe this is an exaggeration at all. In fact, I suggest to you, if Jesus is indeed God in human flesh, and I'm convinced he is, this description doesn't even cover it. You and I are only capable of comprehending a portion of who Jesus really is. We can't fully understand him because he's God in the flesh. It's impossible to fully comprehend God. I mean, think about this. He's the one who made... Let me get through my slides. Sorry, I got behind. He's the one who made this. That's from the Hubble telescope, 23 million light years away. That is beautiful. He made this galactic duo. These are two galaxies that are right next to each other and interact with each other. You cannot comprehend how ginormous these things are. How about this? The pillars of creation. Or Carina Nebula's Mystic Mountain. This is in space. This is some of what Jesus has made. It's mind-blowing. It's beautiful. It's quite the artist. So how do we know these claims are true? Let me just take you on a quick detour from the passage to explain why I believe the description of Jesus' identity in Hebrews has not been exaggerated. Why would I say that? How do I know that? Number one is the resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus' closest followers did not believe it at first. They didn't think the resurrection could happen. But then hundreds of witnesses started streaming forward who said they saw him alive after his death. Jesus told us he'd come back from the dead, and he did. We don't just believe that because the Bible says it. There's so much more supporting evidence out there. In fact, if you're a skeptic yet and not sure what you believe about this, I dare you to try to prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. I dare you. But I'll warn you, most people who try eventually become believers. That's the track record. If you honestly try to prove it wrong and you go in with an open mind, you will probably be convinced. Second reason, not just the resurrection, but the martyrdom of so many eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection went to their death with Jesus' resurrection on their lips. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred because they refused to stop telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. Doubting Thomas was one of those people. Why would that many people choose to die for something they knew was a lie? If they were trying to cover up something, some of them would have cracked. Jesus rose from the dead. It's true. And his martyrs are telling the story. The third reason I would suggest to you that this has not been exaggerated is the date that Hebrews was written. This description of Hebrews did not have time to develop into mythological proportions. It just didn't have time. Hebrews was written no more than 30, 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. That's the same generation. It's not coming from several centuries later where the story could have grown more and more elaborate, like whisper down the alley. Each successive generation just adds to it and adds to it. That happens, but it didn't happen here. This was written the same generation that those witnesses saw the events. That's not how legends develop. These claims are real. Jesus is all of these things. Now, you may not be convinced yet, and that's okay. But my dare stands. Do your research and see what you find. Let's go back to Hebrews. We're in verse 3. What does he say after what we've already talked about? He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then he says this, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, the thing that stood out to me about this is it's so different from all the other phrases that we've seen so far. Everything else has been this vast, grand, overwhelmingly massive description of who Jesus really is. This one is personal. This one's about us. Jesus provided purification for sins. My sins, your sins. Not only did he create us, not only is he holding us together, but Jesus offers to fix what's broken in us. And the author doesn't explain in detail here, but he certainly will later. We will get to that. Jesus provided purification for sins by taking the punishment we deserved for those sins. This Jesus we've been talking about all morning, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, died on a Roman cross. Why? So you and I can be forgiven and restored to friendship with God. And we talk about this all the time around here, but can you see how incongruous this is? For the God of the universe to choose to die for his creation, it makes no sense. It just doesn't add up. Think about it this way. If you have children, you might step between your children and an armed criminal. You may take a bullet for your child. And I hope you would. That would be reasonable. You might even make the ultimate sacrifice for a coworker, for a neighbor down the street. One human life for another human life, yes. But would you take a bullet for the skunk that lives under your shed? Would you take a bullet for the stink bug that landed in your cereal bowl? How about all the stink bugs in Pennsylvania? No way! No way! And even that comparison falls far short of what God has done. For God to willingly die for his creation is an equation that'll never add up. No matter how many people God rescues, Jesus' worth, his glory, his greatness will always be infinitely greater. It would be like paying $10 billion for an old beat-up Honda Civic. $10 billion. That's it. No rational person would do it. If there's anybody out there, I've got an old beat-up Honda Civic, and I'll sell it for $500,000. No problem. We can talk. It's just not rational. Well, here's what this tells us. This is what we're building up to. This God, the Almighty, the All-Glorious, the God of everything, loves us completely. As much as it is possible to love, that's how much God loves you and me. He paid everything in his account to rescue us from our destruction. It was the most costly thing God has ever done. We could not possibly be loved any more than God already loves us. Would you allow that to wash over you? He provided purification for your sins, so you could have life. He loves you so much. In just a couple minutes, you're going to get a chance to sing out your response to that in music. You'll have a chance to do that. But this is incredible. This is wonderful. Let's keep going. Verse 3. At the end of this verse, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So after Jesus finished doing what he came to do, he sits down at the right hand of God. This is the seat of highest honor. He's the name above all names. He's been given the most honorable seat in heaven. Sitting at the right hand of God. And on occasion, when he sees one of his children doing something that makes him especially proud, he rises to his feet. Acts chapter 7, verse 56 is about this man named Stephen, one of the earliest followers of Jesus. He becomes one of the church's first martyrs because of his faith in Jesus. And only moments before he dies, he cries out, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus stood in honor of Stephen's faith as he died a martyr's death that day. That's pretty cool. I don't know if I'll ever do anything that makes Jesus stand to his feet, but here's what I know. Jesus couldn't possibly love me any more than he already does. He already decided I was worth dying for, and so are you. And so this passage ends, verse 4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is far superior to the angels. Jesus is not an angel. You and I do not become angels when we go to heaven. He is superior to the angels. He's the Son of God. Read the rest of the chapter and you will find a string of quotes from the Old Testament that compare Jesus with angels. I'm just going to read a part of that section, not the whole thing, just so you can see what I mean. Verse 5, here's what he says. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? He doesn't say that to angels, he said that to Jesus. Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So Jesus is worthy of the worship of angels. He's not equal with them at all. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. Angels are servants. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Here's the bottom line. Angels are messengers. They are servants. They're mighty. They're great. They reflect God in some way. But Jesus is the King, the Son of God, equal with God. Jesus is far superior to angels. So then why all this talk about angels? Why is this author bringing angels in and talking so much about them here in this chapter? It goes back to verse 1. The book of Hebrews is a letter or maybe even a sermon that was written for the Hebrew or the Jewish people. Hebrew, Jewish, you can use those words interchangeably. So Hebrew tradition believes God spoke to the prophets through angels. Prophets in the Old Testament, their scriptures, God revealed that through angels. And that was not something they took lightly at all. This was a big deal. The Old Testament law was God's message to his people, and it was so important to the Hebrew people. So here, to compare Jesus with angels is to take something they already had the highest respect for and now to reveal to them something else worthy of even greater honor, Jesus. So where do we go with all of this? Chapter 2 is going to take us there. We'll get there next week. But for now, would you just consider, what are you going to do with these words that we've looked at? This introduction to who Jesus is, what are you going to do with that? First, I'll just ask you, do you believe the claims it makes about Jesus? Do you believe this? They're pretty sweeping. They're pretty broad. Pretty radical. If you don't believe, why not? And I'd suggest you better have some solid reasons to reject this, because if you're wrong and God is trying to speak to you, eternity is what you're risking. This really does matter. This isn't just a hobby. God has spoken to us through his Son. The consequences of ignoring or rejecting God are far worse than the consequences of ignoring our government telling us to wear masks or whatever else they ask us to do. These consequences are severe. They're significant. This matters a lot. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. So please do not waste Jesus' death by insisting, I'm going to do it myself. Because if you insist on that, God's wrath remains on you. But Jesus already took it. He already took it. Don't waste his death. Don't ignore these words. If you do believe, are you in awe and wonder of who Jesus really is? I have enjoyed studying these words and really thinking about them this week. And it gives me greater awe and greater wonder and drives me to worship him more, because he is worthy. Far more worthy than I can ever imagine. So for those of us who are part of the church and you join us every week, you're part of this, it's easy for these truths to become commonplace in our minds. Please resist that drift. Let your mind contemplate all these claims that you already say you believe. Allow your imagination to wander around with each of these claims. Just slow down and look at each one of them. Let them take you to that place of wonder, because that's where worship lives. Jesus is worthy of more wonder, more awe, and more worship. So go there this week. Go there. Give him what he is worthy of. The simple message of Hebrews chapter 1 is this. God has spoken to us by his Son. Hear him. Hear him. Where's the book of Hebrews going to take us eventually? The Hebrews is going to take us to restored intimacy with God. It's going to guide us to a God-pleasing, soul-satisfying life. That's where it goes. We explore who he is. It interacts with who we are and how God intends for us to relate to him. And he takes us to this place where we can live the life that God intends. Hebrews 13, the last chapter, says it this way. It's kind of almost a benediction. But in the end of the whole book, he says this: May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing a song right now that's a response. We've been looking at Jesus. He's an incredible cornerstone. All these claims, this is our cornerstone. And we're going to sing a song called What a Beautiful Name. And it's a way to respond in adoration to what we've seen in Hebrews today. So before we do that, I just want to remind you again of these words that we've talked about. Here it is. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he's become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Abby and Karis, two of my daughters, are going to join us. They're going to help us respond to God. I know there's a screen between us right now, but take what you thought about today. Respond to God. Whether it's in your mind or out your lips, respond to God and give him what he is worthy of.
Thank you. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
You believe Jesus is worthy of your worship. Break through that technology barrier. Sing out to him right now. We're going to sing one more song together. How he loves. Jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending the knee, the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh,
grace in his eyes. If grace is enough. loves us all.
Couldn't possibly love you any more than he does. Amen.
Everybody, man, Jesus didn't want heaven without us, so he came down to save us, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God. I'm in awe of that. So if you found today's message to be encouraging or hopeful, share it on your Facebook page, and maybe it can encourage and help somebody else this week. Last week, we announced that we're hoping and looking to do a baptism service. I'm not clicking. Whoops. In the near future. So if you have not been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, please reach out to Nate and talk with him about that so you can join in when we're able to have a baptism service. We've announced the last few weeks that we've had Zoom groups in place of home groups. If you've not joined, I encourage you to do so. We're going to do a few more weeks in this session, and well, I believe everybody's studying Colossians. My group did, so if you're interested, email, comment, call, text, you know all the ways that you can reach somebody. So do so if you'd like to have some connection outside of just today. We also have two ways to be giving right now. You can mail in a check to the address on the slide, or you can give online, and there's further instructions on that. If you go to our website, kutztownchurch.com/give, you can check out the online giving, and also our address is there too if you don't catch it here. Finally, happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I'll take a moment to say happy Mother's Day to mine. I love you. Thanks for being the best mom. I hope everybody can reach out to their mom and either virtually hug them or hug them in person if you're able. There's some music links that'll be in the comments to check out for some encouragement this week, and we hope to see you next week. Jesus is quite the cornerstone. Have a good week.